Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here today. Amen. Listen, if I'm tired and I'm here and happy and excited, then you need to be as well. Amen. We had a busy week, and please continue to pray for my wife. She is, as you can see, I'm absent without her today, and she's sick. And she was trying to get a little bit better, from what I understand, and then she got real sick. what was it? I guess yesterday morning. So, and as we had to get a different ride from the airport, and thank you. And so anyway, that's the way that goes. And so I do ask you to continue to pray for her. And kids are doing fine, and they went through them, but Niecy got sick again, and so I do ask you to continue to pray for her. Let's open up our Bibles up to Daniel 7, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 14 one more time. And I understand this is in this portion of Scripture, Daniel 7, 1 through 14, this is the fifth part or fifth installment to this section. And the subtitle that we're having to this this particular class is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And and that's what we want to look at, the difference between the spiritual and the physical kingdoms. And so read with me, with you, these two scriptures, 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. The Bible says, "And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So we've read that several times. We understand it. We've looked at the different aspects of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, that we know here in verse 14 that it's explicitly speaking of the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where? On the earth. It's a physical, literal kingdom. Now, we left off with two passages of Scripture that I want to bring to your mind. And if you want to, go ahead and turn back over to Colossians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. Colossians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. We're going to, just by way of introduction, we're going to go over these two Scriptures again. What has happened when Jesus Christ came the first time, Israel rejected their king. And he came the first time, like I said before, Israel was rejected. But it's been almost two millennia since Jesus Christ came, since he came the first time. His kingdom at that time came in a mystery form. Lord Jesus Christ, today it was in a mystery form. It reigns in the heart. The kingdom of God reigns in the heart of every believer. However, Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. That's a mystery. People don't understand how can Christ reign inside the temple and tabernacle of our body, yet still continue to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. As we know by the book of Ephesians, that's where he is. And we read in the testimony of Stephen when he was martyred that Jesus Christ stood at the right hand of the throne of God. So we understand all that, where Christ is today. And Christ will come back in the air to bring his bride home one day. 7 years after that, he'll come and we'll see the kingdoms given unto him of this earth. And that's what we're reading about in Daniel 7 there. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, this is a mystery that people face. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his," what? "Saints." Who are the saints? The saved and born again believers in Christ. "To him God would make known what is the riches of the glory and this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Watch this, the hope of glory. Christ where? In you. Now, if you think about this mystery and you think about what it takes when you get saved and born again and to serve the Lord in the right capacity, here's how this thing transpires. A person gets saved, they cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to save them, to be born again of the blood of Christ. They repent, turn away from sin, self-seduction of this world. They turn into the Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus Christ, as God, comes into you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. That is the kingdom of God in you. Okay? That is an inward regeneration, an inward transformation that occurs by the new man going in you. However, we're also told in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." So not do we have him in us, but we are to put him on us. Okay, so we're to put him on. We are to resemble Jesus Christ in this world. That's what we are to do. We are to be the reflective glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All at the same time, where is Jesus Christ today sitting? At the right hand of the throne of God. So it's a mystery that no one can understand, but now is made manifest unto the saints, is made manifest through the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, and he made that manifest unto the Gentiles so that his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, will be known across the entire world. Now, here's what happens. Satan, while Satan still holds a physical, literal throne in this world or on this world, Jesus Christ has a physical, literal throne in the third heaven, yet he has a spiritual, but yet literal throne inside of us today. That's the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven will be here at the second coming of Christ. Luke chapter 4, just to give you that verse real quick, Satan holds a physical throne over this world today. Luke 4, and this is where it boils down to in reference to Daniel 7:14. The devil said unto him, all this power I give thee. Verse 6, by the way, Luke 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now we've spoken about this several times. Satan has the power to give kingdoms of this world over to whomever he chooses. Okay? He can give them to anybody. He can give them to Hitler. He can give them to Stalin. He can give them to Obama. He can give them to you name it. He will give it to whomever he wants to. Why? Because they have been given to him. And he has that right and he has that power to give and delegate that authority to people in this world yet and of this world. And he would have given them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is God. And I'm actually going to use that illustration during Sunday service this morning, so I won't go into it too far. But you guys know the story quite well. It was a battle of the words. It was a battle of the Word of God. Both Satan was using the Word of God. It is written, for it is written, for it is written. Jesus Christ was using the Word of God. For it is written, for it is written, for it is written. It was a sword drill. It was a sword battle that was occurring there. Jesus Christ, of course, is the victor in all things, and we know that. So Satan has lost the war. All right, he hasn't just lost the battles. He's lost the war in the end. We have a book today that gives us the very end of what happens. We see Satan's demise. We see that he loses. We know that he's going to be on the losing side. And we know that if you're saved and born again today, you're on the winning side. The thing about it is, even though he's lost the war, the final battle is for a physical possession, and that's yet to come. There's battles that occur every day. Battles in our heart, battles in our soul, battles in the world, and all this and that. But there's a battle that Satan is looking for, which is a physical possession. That's yet to happen. And that is the present status of the kingdom of heaven. Satan wants a throne, and his heart's desire, all the way, I believe, from the time that he was created and in his beauty, he was lifted up in his own heart. He was proud. He has a heart's desire to be worshipped by all. That's why he said in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. So, in more than 1900 years, what we found that Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. They rejected the salvation. God has chastened Israel. We know that. Blessings and salvation has been given unto the Gentiles. God has still got a people in Israel. It's still his people, still his chosen nation. God's not finished with Israel. We know that to be true. He is just about to finish it with the Gentiles. I believe that in my heart. I believe the Gentiles' time, the time of the Gentiles, is getting ready to run out. That's what I believe in my heart. And you say, well, preacher, y'all been saying that for 20 years. I've been saying it for almost that long, yes. And some of y'all in here have been saying it for longer, amen. And if it goes another 20 years, if I'm 60 years old, I'm still going to believe time is short, amen. I don't want to relax. I don't want to rest back on my lees, as Moab has. I want to continue working towards what we need to do in this world today and fulfilling the Great Commission. So, the Apostle Paul said this concerning Israel and concerning this mystery of the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. So, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And you guys, you know, probably know exactly where we're going. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11 is the chapter that's on Israel. That you can get most of your learning out of it for the present day and spiritual status of them. Verse 25 says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We are living in the last days. I believe that we're living in the last days of the blessings of the Gentiles. The Jews are back into their land ever since the early 1920s. Actually started about 1916, 17, and 18. The Jews have begun to go back into their land. In 1917 or 1918, there was less than 20,000 Jews in Israel. By 1920, there was 25,000. And as time progressed from that point forward, it is multiplied by the thousands to the millions. Today, you have millions of Jews in their homeland going back to that land. And there's people that can't explain why that's happening. We as Bible believers can understand why, because God said that it would. The restoration of Israel, when by the time May 15th, 1948 came along, there was already a populated nation of Israel in there. They just was not officially a nation. They were have not been a nation since 586 BC until our modern day. Until May 15th in 1948, they were not an official declared state. As a matter of fact, 6 minutes after midnight here in the United States of America on May 15th, we came out and supported and declared our Secretary of State under the leadership of Truman. We came out and we declared Israel to be a state before they even were a state. Now, I'll tell you what, God's blessed America because of that. He has blessed America because we have been friends with Israel, and our friendship ties are at their weakest point today than they ever have been with Israel. And I've said this for 11 years in this pulpit. I've said it from day one that I can even remember, as far as getting any type of spiritual leadership. The minute America turns their back on Israel, guys, you're going to see us go down the American standard. Amen. We're gone. We're flushed down the toilet as soon as we turn our backs completely on Israel. There's still a small fragment of support today. I believe Americans in general support Israel in their heart and in their practices and in their lives. Our leadership, much of them do not. Many of them do. And that's a good thing. And we need to keep that in mind. You need to keep that in mind as you begin to vote here this year. Okay. You need not vote for somebody who is anti-Semitic or against Israel. That's just all there is to it. And you may be saying, well, preacher, you shouldn't be getting into politics. Well, somebody better. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, if you vote for someone that is against Israel, you voted your own country down, hands down. That's just all there is to it. You know, I've heard all this stuff about Ron Paul. I don't like Ron Paul. Never did like him. He's got some good economical principles. That's all fine and dandy. Listen, he could be the greatest economist in the entire world. I mean, this guy can have the solution to fix our economy on paper. But the simple fact that he is an anti-Semitic, the simple fact that he does not support Israel, he doesn't have my support. He may be the greatest, he may be the nicest guy. He may give his coat to his last shirt to a homeless person. That's fine. I have no problem with that. But when you come out and say, I would not support Israel financially, when you come out and you say that publicly, I'm done. I'm finished with you. I don't care what you're going to do after that. And you know, guys, we're in a world of mess anyway. We are. The euro is probably going to fall. It's going to collapse within the next couple of years. That's good for the dollar, and that's good for the British pound. That's a good thing because they will go back up in value. But what you see, guys, is, and again, I'm getting off track just a little bit. But what you're seeing is when you see the economies collapse in many of these nations, especially these European nations that have come together in one cooperative conglomerate. When you see these collapse, what that's doing, and I think you understand what's happening, it's a spiritual thing. What's happening is it's just making a path. Just as John the Baptist went before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way, there's a satanic force behind this economic collapse in the world that's preparing the way for an antichrist to step up and, hey, I got the world solution. I got the economic solution. I got the peace solution so we can have a two-party state here in the Middle East. You know, I got all of that. The only time peace is going to be in the Middle East, real, true peace, so when this kingdom comes in, that's it. I told you there's only two times in the Bible the word regeneration shows up. Okay, once is in Titus, speaking of the spiritual regeneration we have, and the other time is when the Lord says that in the regeneration is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back in the brightness of His coming and regenerates this earth, removes that sin curse from the earth itself. Okay. And this earth is regenerated. That's when true peace in the Middle East. By the way, just want to let you know that he is going to be a benevolent dictator when he comes back. Amen. Not only is he going to be a benevolent dictator, guys, how is he going to have peace? He's going to demand peace. He's taking back all the land. All right. He's not ruling from a little sliver the size of a few of our counties in the Middle East. He's coming back and he's taking back the original land grant that gave unto Abraham, the original land borders that David and Solomon both ruled over, of which the Palestinians and the Arabs and the Muslims and all that are dwelling in today. They're upset about borders in Jerusalem. Imagine if the Lord just came back right now and said, nope, you're gone. I mean, they're living on borrowed property the way it is today. So we are living in the last days. And the Arab world, they don't recognize Israel. They insist on calling all that land Palestine. And boy, they're going to have a rude awakening. Of course, the bottom line, I say they're going to have a rude awakening. Guys, they're going to have a rude awakening because they're going to be destroyed with the brightness of Christ coming. You understand that? They're going to be destroyed with the brightness of His coming. And again, I'm going to back up just a little bit. We probably have a tendency, and again, I don't want to get too far off track on the kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven in this lesson. I'm feeling myself being pulled over to get into this prophecy thing. I really enjoy teaching on it. It's fun, but I'm trying not to. But we have a tendency as American Independent Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, and as Americans today, we have a tendency when we look at the tribulation period and we begin to look at prophecy as a whole, and we know that the majority of the souls that will be living during the tribulation period will die. They will perish. We understand that part. That's not difficult for us to understand. I think most of us probably would agree that America will have a very minute role in the tribulation period, if any role at all. You know, I mean, there's a good chance that all Americans are gone. Now, there's just a good chance. You've got to keep in mind, this whole thing's over. Battle. This thing is over as a kingdom in the Middle East, not in America. All right, we're very prideful in of being the greatest nation in the world, and I believe that we are. I'm an American, top of my head, tip of my toe. But guys, we are insignificant when it comes to the 7-year tribulation period. We really are gone. Okay, America is evidence of the prophecy given in the book of Genesis when the Lord said that He shall increase Japheth, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. America was inhabited by what we call Native Americans. You know, those are Shemites. Those are descendants from Shem. Okay, when they begin to move eastward and populated the Orient, they continued to move and they populated North America. All right. And then all of a sudden, a bunch of Japhethites from Europe and England, we come over here and we took over America. And I know that people say, you guys did so terrible and you did this and you did that. Really? You know how many Indians, if you want to call them, that's really a wrong name. They're not Indians. They're Native Americans. But you know how many got saved and born again just because the English and the Irish and the Europeans came to this country? Saved them. And I know there's a lot slain. Catholic institution destroyed many people of this country. But you know how many got saved? Thousands, if not millions, got saved and born again. Hey, guess what else they got? They got running water. They got hygiene. There was diseases that have been cured amongst their people because of the population of this country from the East, okay, from which they call the West, but nevertheless, but from Europe and England. So, I mean, there was positive that came out of all that. There was a positive faction that came out of that. But it was prophesied that He would enlarge Japheth, okay, and they would dwell in the tents of Shem. And that's where we're dwelling in the land. It wasn't ours, okay, but America became the greatest nation in the world. But as great as we are today, America has successfully sent out more missionaries than any other nation. We surpassed Britain, I think, around the mid-20th century or about the middle 20th century. We surpassed them of sending out missionaries across the world and seeing and reaping the benefits and reaping the spiritual blessings in this country. We've seen those things. Now, the sad part about it is today, when you look at the United Kingdom, that we send missionaries back for every three missionaries that come on the field, two are coming home. Now, think about those numbers for a second. For every three that come to the field of the United Kingdom, two are coming home. Okay? That's what we have to... And I'm talking about American missionaries. We share a language, we don't share a culture. People don't understand that. Anyway, I'm getting way off track. I do apologize for that. But when you look at our country and you look at the Middle East and you look at where we are today, the battle, guys, is over land. It always has been. The battle is over a kingdom. Guess what? It always has been. Satan has a throne. He had a throne above the stars of God. He had a throne above the second heaven and above the first heaven, which is our atmosphere, the first, the outer space, the second. He had a throne. When Adam fell, when man fell, he got another throne here on the earth. The God of this world, as Paul refers to him as, right? That's all he desires. He desires to be worshipped. I know we feel as well that he desires to destroy what is the image of God. This is true. He desires to be worshipped. So I kind of got on that tangent about America and the Middle East and this and that to say this. We have a tendency in our mentality when we study prophecy of thinking that, well, there's just not going to be any Arabs saved or any Muslims saved or anything like that through that period of time. There may be a few, but there's a lot that are getting saved today. As a matter of fact, the last statistics that I read, 1,600 confessing Muslims are professing Jesus Christ somewhere in the world every day. 1,600 every day. Not bad for a religion of, what is it? What's the last number? 1 point something billion, they said. 1 point something, I think it was the last numbers that they say. I don't know how accurate that is. And I don't know how accurate the number is, but I mean, if you got 1,600 a day, it's either 1,600 or 16,000, I can't remember, but even if you go by the parable of the sower, 50%, those that profess, there was, you know, remember the parable of the sower, there's a group that professes Christ, and they're truly not saved, and there's a group that really does get saved. Out of the four seeds that are sown, 25% of those are soundly and surely saved and born again. We understand that. But there's two groups in that parable of the sower that profess Jesus. So even if it's only 800 a day or whatever it may be, or 8,000, or how if it's 16,000, profess, that's a lot of people getting saved every day out of a pagan religion. That's a blessing. Amen. So they are going to be saved in the church age. And there is a chance that they believe on Jesus Christ and lose their head and are martyred during the tribulation period. There's a chance that they're part of those who are in white robes before the throne of God and waiting night and day. There's a chance of that. So we can't sit back and think that, hey, we're the only ones that have it, because we're not. Those two witnesses are going to preach for 3.5 years, man, during that tribulation period. There's going to be people that's going to say, wait a second, that's real. And they're going to have the testimony of Christ, and they're going to lose their life. There are going to be a multitude of Gentiles that are spared for one reason, because they helped Israel. That's all they are. They don't even know why they're spared, just because they helped Israel. And that way they're going to come into the millennial kingdom. And, I mean, one of the evidences of that, we know Gentiles will be in the millennial kingdom because you got Gentile nations that come against God to the end of 1,000 years. God's not recreating anybody. Okay? He's not recreating anybody. So they're going to have to populate during the millennial kingdom. This battle between Ishmael and Isaac, this battle that is going on in the nation of Israel, this battle that's going on spiritually speaking, it is rooted and grounded in the very same battle that happened on what we think is day two, when Satan was cast out. When Satan lifted up and exalted himself, I said, I will be I'll be as the Most High. I'll be like the Most High. This is a battle of kingdoms, guys. You're in Romans chapter 11, and I want you to look at a few more verses here. Again, I say this, the Jews have returned into the land, just as it was prophesied in Scripture. They still have an unbelief about Jesus Christ, although they are enemies to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to love them because they're God's chosen people in God's chosen land. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Let me stop you there for a second. How many people have read those few scriptures right there? And they said, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And we've hung that verse. Where do we hang that verse? Some of you know where I'm going, don't you? We hang that verse on the... for years on end. Well, bless God, gifts calling God without prince, preacher. I've literally seen people be strong-armed into a particular ministry because they made a profession in a church one night and said they were called of God to do something. That primarily, my friend, is a Israel verse. The gifts, what are the gifts? We are now fellow heirs of those gifts. It's an eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's the kingdom of heaven. be on this earth. That the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God come together. Christ in us, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is literal. They will come together and they'll never be destroyed. The gifts and calling God are without repentance. God promised Israel that that's their land. He promised a kingdom to come in. And that, my friend, is without repentance. God has not taken that away. Do you know where that doctrine came from? Brother Cole, you might know this. You know where that doctrine came from? By saying the gifts and the calling. You know who hung their hat on that and made sure that everybody believed that to be a calling of a pastor or a missionary evangelist and this and that? I've seen people stay on the mission field because they've hung their hat on that verse. They say, well, God must have called me. He ain't going to call me nowhere else, is he? Yeah, he will. I got news for you. I believe this. I believe God will call men into a certain ministry to prepare him for another one. You said there ain't no way. Really? Was David a God-called shepherd? Was he? Better believe he was. What did his brothers say when he showed up there at the battle? Think about what he said. Who'd you leave those few sheep? You know, them few sheep. You just had them few sheep. God was preparing the greatest king that ever ruled in Israel. He just shepherded a few sheep. The people have, and the reason I'm hammering this a little bit, because it teaches us where we need to be spiritually with the mindset of Israel. That doctrine, now I understand it can be a practical application. I understand. God's called everybody in this church to preach the gospel. Do you understand that? Years ago in our little church, Mom's the only one that got it. She's the only one that got it that day. So if you're a missionary here today, I want you to stand up. We had missionaries there. All these missionaries stood up, and my mom, she got it, man. She got it. You know, we're all called to do it. We're all called to preach. We're all called to serve and worship God. And not just on Sunday between 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. Not just on Wednesday at 7 o'clock to 8. Every day. Every single day. The teaching of that doctrine, and where people have localized that thing and said that's just for preachers. And once you're called this direction, you can't get off. And you're going to, it might blow your mind. It's a doctrine that amillennials have taught. It's a doctrine that people who believe in dominion and replacement theology have hung their hats. You go back and you read the commentaries of the men who have, you get their commentary on the book of Romans and go to Romans chapter 11 and you read what they say and then you study that man out and you find out what their theology is, and they're dominion theologists, most of them are. What are dominion theologists? Those are the people who believe that the church has replaced Israel. And friend, we have not replaced Israel. What inheritance do we have? We got the inheritance of the kingdom of God, for it is within us. Israel, as a whole, that they all shall be saved, Romans 11, have the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. They've been looking for that kingdom, guys, for thousands of years. And friend, they're still looking for it today. You go to the nation of Israel today and you will find people that are looking for the kingdom of heaven to come right in. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for who came almost 2,000 years ago through the eastern gate on the backside of a donkey. Next time he comes back, he's coming on a white horse through the eastern sky. Amen. I'm telling you guys, we have to get our doctrine correct concerning Israel, get our doctrine correct concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because when you get it correct, you'll get your church age and your church time doctrine correct, and we'll quit applying things where that doesn't belong. So Israel's still God's people. We got about 9 minutes. We're doing great on time. Even with all the rabbit chasing, we're doing wonderful in time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Israel's still God's chosen people. Turn back to the book of Daniel. And we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. We'll be in this next chapter here in weeks to come. But Israel is still God's chosen people. He will use the present evil world to continue to chastise Israel. He'll do that even more during the 7-year tribulation period, which is practically and solely for Israel. It's their seven years that they owe unto God. He'll do that so that they open their eyes and accept the truth that they rejected a time ago. And then again, he's going to bring himself unto them. Now, the truth of the matter is this, and this is a bitter, bitter, bitter truth, that the entire world has rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? And I don't want to take the time to go over why a person goes to hell. I was in this conversation this past week, and if you go out to Nevada anytime, you're going to... there's a bunch of open doors to witness good night. And so I was in this conversation. People they don't understand. And it's because they've been taught. Well, a person has to physically and literally reject Jesus Christ to die and go to hell. No, You never even have to hear Jesus Christ to die and go to hell. You don't even have to know the name. You don't have to know the Bible. You can worship a Mountain Dew can all your life, okay, and never know Jesus Christ, period, and still die and go to hell. You don't have to physically say, no, I reject you. We don't go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as a whole. As a whole, we do reject him, but we don't go to hell for that. We go to hell for what? For sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. You don't need an extra sin. We've broken the law of God. You don't need an extra sin to die and go to hell. That's how simplistic it is today. Now, the other simplistic form is, or part of that is, they're not going to get saved unless they do hear Jesus Christ. They're not going to hear Jesus Christ unless we go for and tell them. When I go into the churches and I preach about Help Ministries UK or present Help Ministries as a whole, one year, and I do this, I got three or four churches to preach in March, and I got to remember which church I use this illustration in, so I don't you ever run into that, Brother Harcroft? So I don't redo it, but I'll go through and preach my sermon, and I'll set up on the platform here a Coca-Cola bottle, and I'll preach the message. And I guarantee you half the congregation is going, what in the world's he got a Coca-Cola bottle out there for? And I close it with this point here. Dad's been to Vietnam, of course, in the 60s, and he and I went back in 08. And we've been in the middle of the bush, middle of nowhere, okay? Man, you can't even drink the water where these people are, all right? We're sitting out on buckets drinking out of a coconut, all right? Yet they got internet 15 feet from where they live, okay? I've been in the Philippines to where the guy was driving me around the island, beating the daylights out of me. It was so rough. I mean, the back 40 of this property here was smoother than these roads. And I'm riding by people's huts, and they're out bathing with a cup of water out of the creek or the river like this. Probably got maggots and, you know, parasites in it. They're washing themselves and their clothes at the same time outside. Guess what I see through the door? A TV. A TV, man. I'm thinking, bro, I want a shower before I want a TV. Amen. And I said that to say this. In all honesty, guys, when you look at the grand scheme of the population of the world, the last numbers you're looking at about 62.8 million people in the world that may be truly saved, leaving billions lost to die and go to hell. Those people lost and dying and go to hell who have never in their life heard of Jesus Christ at the same time will sit there and they'll drink a Coca-Cola. See, a soda company out of Atlanta, they do a better job in distributing and selling brown sugar water in the world than we do the gospel. Think about it. They will pay money for that Coca-Cola when we got something that's free. Think about that. So we're in a world today that they're not going to be saved and they're not going to be born again unless we do something about it, unless we get busy. You say, well, preacher, is that my job? Yeah, that's your job. Well, I thought it was yours. It's mine. It's not mine because I'm a pastor. Did you know my job as a pastor? My job as a pastor is not to build numbers in this church, period. It's not. When's the last time you was out in the field and you saw a shepherd begat a sheep? Not one time. What begat sheep? Sheep begat sheep. My job, by signing the dotted line and being saved and born again, is to build people, to win souls to Christ. But not as a pastor's job is just to feed the flock. Small flock, large flock, whatever God gives you, that's the pastor's job. They've laid it at the feet of the pastor. Well, he's doing a good job. Their numbers have increased. It's not his job to build the church. It's his job as a Christian to win souls to Christ, as it is the rest of the congregation, okay? And sorry, there's a bunch of rabbits running out today. So that was when I traveled. I got a whole lot of time to think. Because I didn't have a whole lot of time to do anything. But I forgot where I was going. I was running on a rabbit trail, Pete. You're in the book of Daniel. Anyway, just to get back to where we were, seeing souls saved. We do need to see souls saved. God is dealing with Israel. He's going to continue to deal with Israel. He's going to use this present world to chastise Israel. But you need to be aware of a few things. There's two things to watch for of which will come to pass at the Lord's return, before the Lord will come back in the air. And this is directly related to the relationship of Jerusalem between Israel, the Arab world, and the Palestinians. This will be some kind of, there'll be a contract, and we know that to be true. But in Daniel chapter 11, and this is what was spoken of by him. And again, I know we're tapping into to prophecy just a wee bit here this morning. I want to give you three more passages of scripture, the things that we're going to look for before Christ comes back. Daniel 11 verse 28 says, Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land at the time appointed, and he shall return and come toward the south, and it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And the arms shall stand on his part, and shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now that's the abomination of desolation that Jesus Christ spoke of in the book of Matthew. Now I want to say this. There is a connection between Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a world ruler, and a picture of the Antichrist, and what you just saw there in the pollution of the temple. That was not, friend, this one here in Daniel 11, that is not Antiochus Epiphanes. That is not a past ruler. There will be churches and institutions that teach that. Go right back to replacement theology and dominion theology to take your eyes off of Israel. Second thing that you're going to find is you're going to find a new temple that is built in Jerusalem. We were over there in Israel in 2005. We are actually scheduled to go through a tour of where materials for that new temple was already put into place. They've been ordering material for the past 20 years, shipping them into Jerusalem, shipping them into Israel to rebuild the temple. Okay? It's point plain. We wasn't able to go take the tour. We're also on that same tour that we're going to take, seeing the materials for the new temple. We're going to sit down with which is a reassigned Sanhedrin. That's established today, and they were going to go over the daily sacrifices and the daily oblations and the yearly and the monthly and the sacrifices that Israel did. They were going to go over all those things, even show us their instruments and all that. For some reason, we opted out not to go through that tour. I can't remember why. Something came up or whatever, but we didn't do it. And that was all the way back in 05. Here we are in 2012, okay, and 7 years later. And we see these things happening. So you're going to find that the scripture said in Daniel 11 that this entity, this Antichrist, is going to come in. He's going to put an end to those daily sacrifices. How's he going to do that? He's going to step up in that newly rebuilt temple that has that throne of David sitting there. What's he going to say? I am God. That's the abomination of desolation. Okay. What did he say that got him removed from the third heaven? I will be like the Most High. Scoot over with me to the New Testament, guys. Give me two more minutes. I'll go into just a little bit of time over. I know it's been long. Pastor Ellis always said that the mind can only absorb what the rear can endure. So I'll go through it pretty quick here. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. This is just where it comes down. This is the comfort that we need to know as a believer in Christ. And I trust that everybody knows this. And I'm just kind of doing maybe teaching it here for audio sake or for record sake. I believe we all know this scripture quite well. But what cross references in the scriptures that we read thus far, as well as in the people that are dominion theologists and the people that are supporting Israel as we do. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, Paul says this. He says that you be not soon shaken. All right. It's be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word. I tell you what, let me back up. Go to verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay. Spiritual or physical? Rapture or second coming? You don't have to answer if you don't feel confident about it. Keep reading. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Spiritual or physical? There is a contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. Okay? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord. What is that? That's the rapture of the church. Okay? That's when Christ comes in the sky. All right? Verse 2, obviously the people were soon shaken. They had fallen off of the doctrine that Paul had taught them. People had falsified letters. We don't have any falsified scripture or letters today, do we? Yeah, we got one called an NIV. We got one called an RSV. A New King James. That's all that is. It's falsified letters. It's what Paul intended, or the Holy Spirit intended to use by the hand of Paul when he wrote those letters. They're wrong. People falsified letters in 2 Thessalonians. They falsified letters in Thessalonians, saying this is what Paul said. The day of Christ is at hand. It's going to happen tomorrow. Now, nobody does that today, do they? No. Anybody seen Harold Camping lately? I bet the FBI couldn't find that guy if they needed to, could they? But you know, you got it all over the place. He was just highly publicized. How many people are out there? How many kooks? I'll tell you what, I'm not advocating this, but go to L.A. Go to L.A. down the boardwalk. I've seen videos of ministers who go out there and witness and preach to these people. And I'm going to tell you, it's a freak show, man. I mean, and there's people walking around. You know, the end is near and it's coming tomorrow. That same guy will be out there tomorrow and he'll say, the end is near, it's coming tomorrow. Walk around on sandwich boards. And so if you have this same thing happening today, but let me move on because I'm going to run out of time here. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter. Ask from us as the day of Christ is at hand. It's referring to the second coming of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What day? Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. The end of the tribulation period of what we're talking about to set that kingdom up. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What is that? That's the apostate church. That is, and I understand that we've heard secondary teaching of that. That is also a reference to the rapture. I personally do not adhere to that teaching. And if you want to, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be, but I believe the falling away is by definition the apostate church. People are falling away from the principles and the fundamentals of the faith, and we see that today. And it didn't say or; it said and. The man of sin be revealed. Who's the man of sin? The Antichrist. He's the wicked that you read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showed himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation that we read about in Daniel chapter 11, that Jesus Christ referenced himself. It's the same thing that you find in Ezekiel 28. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast up upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways when the devil was created, till iniquity was found in thee. This is talking about Satan. Antichrist is running by the leadership of Satan. Okay, that's where he is being directed. So, there are things that have to happen. Number one, there has to be a falling away first, the apostate church. We see that happening today. That's on its way. But it didn't say the falling away or the man of sin be revealed and. So Jesus Christ is not coming back for the second coming to set up that kingdom of heaven on earth until the man of sin be revealed. He's got a 7-year time frame that he'll be here ruling in this earth. And then Jesus Christ is coming. It is at that time that mystery of the combination of the two, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, will then be reunited. They are separate. They are not the same. Kingdom of God is in you. If you're here today and you're saved and born again, kingdom of God is in you. It's a spiritual kingdom. We are bought with a price, the tabernacle of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells. We are here. That is a spiritual kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is on the earth. That is a physical, literal kingdom that exists for 1,000 years on this earth. What? The Bible says that it won't be destroyed. Verse 14 of Daniel 7. Why won't it be destroyed? Watch this. And then we're done, I promise. I know I've gone long. Forgive me. I'll let you out early today. I'm sorry, I'm lying. Anyway. It won't be destroyed because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven unite in the millennial kingdom. They're together. And so when the 1,000 years is expired, that kingdom, that ruling leadership of Christ, will continue forward for all eternity. And we'll all be together worshiping Him. Amen. It all started up there, as we read Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Guys, I get a little carried away when people.